Amen. Have a seat. Great to see you guys this morning. Glad you're here. Hope you're doing good. Excited to get into God's Word with you today. Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And I promise we'll get more than one verse today. Not much more than one verse, but we'll get more than one verse today. But we're looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. I'm going to go ahead and start in 18 as we read this, just to kind of get it that flow into it there. And then we'll read it, let's pray it, and then we're going to go back and look at it and see what God has for us today. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Let's pray. Father, bring your word alive to us this morning. What a powerful portion of scripture. And Lord, it truly describes mankind. And it describes where we are today, not just as a nation, but as a world and where this world is heading, Lord, as we turn more and more away from you and look more and more toward the earth and all the things that you've created, God. You've told us in your word this would happen when people turn their back on you. And we're watching it before our very eyes. But Lord, we as your church, we need to understand it. And we need to, Lord, stand against it and give you the glory and to know how to reach and minister to those who are being pulled into that environment. And God, it is by your word we'll be able to do that. So I pray that now you'd pour your spirit out on your people, pour your spirit out on this place. Lord, open your word to us, teach us, feed us, instruct us, and we wait on our God. We wait on you now, Lord. Fill us. Lord, our spiritual mouths are open and our hearts are ready. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, as you guys know, we looked at a very popular subject. That's right, the wrath of God. That was very popular, very good one. People like to hear that when they show up on Sunday morning, the wrath of God. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. However, that was last week, and now this week we have something almost just as unpopular, and it's called the accountability of man. Because when Paul does this particular portion right here, he talks about God's wrath, but then he goes right into talking about the fact that we are accountable to God, and we're without excuse. That there will be no one on this planet that will have an excuse when they stand before God on Judgment Day. No one's going to be able to say, "I didn't know." No one's going to be able to say, "I didn't hear." No one's going to be able to say, "Oh, I didn't understand." And you're thinking right now all kinds of thoughts. Well, yes, what about this and that? We'll get to that through today's teaching. But the bottom line is the scripture declares here in Romans chapter 1 that everyone will be without excuse and no excuse will be accepted before God. There will be a judgment for our sin. Either we will pay for that sin or Jesus will pay for that sin on the cross. And I hope you've already trusted in Jesus to do that. And if you haven't done that, I hope you'll do that before we leave here today. Because your sin and my sin will be or has been judged. If it's on the cross, it's been judged. You're clean. If it's not been judged, then you'll deal with it on Judgment Day. And no excuse is accepted. Lawyer and statesman Daniel Webster was a very powerful orator who gave early evidence of his quick mind and his way with words. One day, Webster's father, who was to be absent from home, left Daniel and his brother Ezekiel specific work instructions. But on his return, he found that the task was still undone, and so he questioned his sons about their idleness. He said, "What have you been doing, Ezekiel?" And Ezekiel answered sheepishly, "Nothing, sir." And he turned to Daniel and said, "Well, Daniel, what is it you've been doing?" He said, "Helping Zeke, sir." The bottom line is, it sounded good, but it was no excuse. And I think a lot of us, whether we're quick-witted or not, and think we have some reason why God's going to let us out when it comes to Judgment Day, we're going to find out there isn't an out. God has requirements. He expects perfection and sin-free in order to enter heaven. And already you're saying, "Wait a minute, nobody can do that." That's exactly right. That's why we have to run to the cross. That's why we have to run to Jesus. We have no option or we can't get in. If we do that, no excuses are needed. But if we don't do that, then we have to, our excuses will be rejected. The bottom line, we will be responsible, and the Bible says we'll be responsible unless we give our life over to the Lord. You know, we live in a society today that is obsessed with passing the buck. That's what we do. It's not my fault. It's someone else's fault. It's a condition I have. It's an illness. I've got a disease. Whatever. My therapist told me. You go down the list. The bottom line is God calls these things sin. And when we stand before God in heaven, he's not going to say, you know what, I realize you had an illness, you had a disease, you had this, so what you did was excusable. No, God's going to say, this was sin, you're guilty, you needed to repent. But my therapist told me, yeah, but what did I tell you? And what did my words say? But society said, and what they taught when I was growing up, yeah, but what did I say? And that's going to be the only excuse, is what does the Bible say, and answering to God. You know, it's going to be interesting. We're not going to be able to get up into heaven, and when we stand before God, say, you know what, Lord, I know that there were some areas I struggled in. I realized I continued in sin in this area, and I never really came to the cross. I thought Jesus was good and all, and I never came to him. But as far as me being involved in this condition that I had, I have an expert witness here, Father. And so he's going to share with you why it is that what I did was okay and that I couldn't help it. That's not going to work that way. There won't be any expert witnesses in heaven except one, and that'll be God. And he'll be the expert witness because he's seen everything we've ever done. Now, that can be very scary if you've not got it washed away. I know God has seen everything I've done, but I'm forgiven, and I rejoice in that. It's been washed away and done away with. But guys, the Bible says that everything we've done has been recorded in heaven, and it's been written down, the good and the bad. And we have to give account for it one day unless we come to the cross. If you come to the cross, you don't have to give an account for it because, as we said, Jesus has already done that. But the bottom line is we're not going to be able to blame any condition, any syndrome. We're not going to be able to call the extra witnesses. That's the bad news. The good news is with Jesus, it's done away with. And then we can rejoice in that. What does accountability mean? Well, according to the Webster's Dictionary, accountability means this: the quality or state of being accountable. And then it goes on and says, especially, and here's really what I want you to focus on, especially an obligation or a willingness to accept responsibility or to account for one's actions. Guys, a lot of people refuse to accept responsibility today, but you can be certain that regardless, we all will account for our actions. We had a family member that did with their kids a little Lego, a story of the Christmas story in Legos, and all the way from the time he was born to the death and resurrection and all that. And they funny sent a little note with it and said, this took a million years to do. I hope you enjoy it. And they had bought these Legos and did their own little home video of these Lego characters. And it was very cute and amusing and really powerful as far as the message. But something that really stuck out to me in that is when they showed them in the garden, and there's God, you know, this Lego God and this Lego man, this Lego woman. And God says, Adam, where are you? And they're hiding behind the tree. And he says, you know, where are you, Adam? He goes, I'm over here. And Adam comes out. He says, Adam, did you sin? What did you do? What have you done? And that little Lego finger went up and said, it was the woman, right? You know? And I love that because I'm going to use that. No, anyway, but the Lego finger, it was the woman. But some of us may be saying, it was the man. Some of us may be saying, it was my parents. Some of us may be saying, it was my upbringing. Some of us may be saying, fill in the blank. God's going to say, that doesn't matter to me. I told you that it was wrong. I gave you my son who died on the cross, and did you receive him or not? And that's the only thing we're going to need to be concerned about on that day, is did we receive Jesus or did we not? And so he's going to really show us in this passage how accountable we are before God without excuse. Again, you know verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We covered that last week. Verse 19, why? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. I have that underlined. For God has shown it to them. Now, guys, obviously we're going to pause on each verse because each verse is chock full as well as last week. But notice this word manifest. It says God has made it manifest to them. What does manifest mean here in the language? It literally means to make known or to be evident. In other words, very clear. No mistake. It can't be mistaken. Notice it says God has not only made the truth known and evident, that is of himself and his existence and righteousness and sin, he has also, note this, shown it to them. So he's made it manifest to all mankind, and he's shown it to all mankind, and it says he's made known. The word here known means to be knowable, but not just knowable. It also comes with the idea of God has made mankind able to know it. Why is that so important? Well, I couldn't understand. I didn't realize what it really meant. No. Not only has God revealed it and shown it to you, he's given you the ability to understand it. So anybody that says, well, I can't understand that, the Bible says, no, that's not true. You're lying. You can understand it. You've got a choice to make. And I can tell you, for the first 25 years of my life, not knowing Jesus Christ, even as a child, I knew that God existed. I got another email yesterday from a family who said their child, they were putting their tree up, and their young child said this, said, when are we going to put that Jesus thing together? And what they were talking about is the nativity scene. They wanted to put Jesus and all the animals and all the pieces and the parts together when they put it together. And I thought, what an appropriate question. You know, it couldn't be asked any better by an adult. When are we finally going to put the Jesus thing together? and realize that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We know that God exists. We know the message is there, and so many people fight against it. But God here says in his word, he's made it known to us, and he's made us able to understand it. But notice this, it gets even more intense, because it says, not only did he make it manifest and known to them and shown to them, but he made it manifest, note this, in them. It's the word in. It means E-N. It's inside of there in the language. What it means is God literally, let me put this in modern day language. God literally took the knowledge that he exists and he placed it supernaturally inside the heart of every human ever created. Wow.
But Mark, what about the atheists? They say they don't believe God.
The Bible says they're lying. They're just lying. They refuse to admit it, and they're going to be bold enough to say, not only do I not believe it, I'll tell you I don't believe it, and I'll call myself an atheist. The Bible says they're not telling the truth.
Oh, I've known some atheists. They really believe it.
Look, everyone can eventually convince themselves of something to some degree. And I believe that if you tell yourself a lie long enough, what was it Hitler? He said, if you lie to people long enough, they'll eventually believe it. And I think some people tell themselves that I don't believe God, I don't believe God, I don't believe God, I don't believe God, and they'll harden their hearts so much that they may actually have some level of belief and deceit in that area. But the Bible says it didn't start out that way, that God supernaturally put in the heart of every child the belief in God and that God exists. And I can remember as a child, just from the youngest of ages, not even understanding anything, I knew there was a God. I didn't know about him. I didn't understand all the details, but I knew that he existed. Why? Now I understand, because in Romans 1, it says God has given that to everyone, even the scientist who denies and does his documentary about how God doesn't exist and religion is foolishness. The Bible says he's a liar, that he knows the truth, and that he's choosing to deceive himself and try to deceive others in the midst of it. God has shown it to them. God has made it manifest. And notice how he did it. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. Note that. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What a powerful verse. Wow. God has completely revealed it, so much so that they are without excuse. Notice Paul tells why everyone really knows the truth. He says, because God created the world, and I love this, kind of an oxymoron, but his invisible attributes are clearly seen. How do you clearly see something that's invisible? It's how God designed it. You cannot look at nature. You cannot look at the heavens. You cannot examine the human body or anything the way things function and not realize there's a creator. And oftentimes I'll hear people say, well, if God's really there, why didn't God just reveal himself? Why didn't he just like poke his head around a cloud or something and say, hi? You know, well, probably it'd scare you to death, first of all. Can you imagine? But the bottom line is, why doesn't God do that? Because God has done it another way. It says that he has revealed it in a clear way that everyone knows. He supernaturally put it in the heart of every human. And now he's leaving this one element of faith just so that you can take that step on your own. That's why God doesn't just appear in the sky and show everyone himself. And what's interesting, even when some people would see that, they wouldn't believe. Oh, Mark, I think if people saw Jesus in person, they would believe. Really, ask them about 2,000 years ago why they didn't believe. They saw him in person. They lived with him. They walked among him. They still didn't believe he was God in human form. What's going to be different now? Even people that saw miracles, you know, they saw Lazarus raised from the dead. And rather than going, whoa, it's a miracle. He must really be God. They said, wow, we got to stop this guy. How do we get rid of him? He's really going to make everybody follow him. Now he's raising people from the dead. Shoo, what do we do with him? Right? It's the state of the heart. If the heart is not open, the heart will not receive. And although God has made it clear and manifest, they still will try to deny it. And how ironic, he says, God has made it manifest to them. And notice how he's made it manifest: by creation. He says, by creation and by nature, God has made it manifest. And I find it extremely ironic what Satan is doing in people's lives, because God says, through creation, I will make myself evident. And it is creation that we see our nation and the world going more and more toward in worship today, is it not? Listen, I believe that we should be responsible individuals. If you own a car, take care of it. You've got a house, be a good steward. If you got kids, raise them right. You know, you have kids, go on a date night. Anyway, all these things come into play. No, the bottom line is we're worshiping nature, guys. I believe we should be a good steward with the planet, but I don't think we should worship it. And if I've, you know, seen the increased worship of the planet, you know, just do a building project, but it goes way beyond even that. We need to be responsible, but there are limits to everything. And the bottom line is we're now getting so involved into the green movement and the earth movement and everything this and that, that guys, we're actually doing exactly what the Bible says in Romans 1 will happen to any society that turns away from God. It says in Romans 1 right here, when a society turns from God, they begin to exalt what? Nature. Creation. That is exactly what we're seeing happen in our world today, in our nation around us. And not to discount the fact that we should be taking care of it. But I find it ironic that the very thing that God says we'll begin to worship when we turn away from Him is exactly what we're turning more toward in America and the world. And this, to me, is double ironic and has to cause them to, you know, really effectively deny God twice, because first they have to deny the fact that God has put in their heart that He exists, and then secondly they have to look at the very creation itself, which declares God, and say, God didn't do this, it happened by evolution. Or God didn't do this, it just kind of, you know, whatever, spontaneously this or whatever. And the scripture says this is simply a denial of God and what God has done. Common sense tells us this couldn't have just happened. Abraham Lincoln once said this. He said, I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down on the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up to the heavens and say there's no God. Wow. Psalm 19, 1 through 3 says it the best. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Note this, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. That means all the time. It's being revealed through the day and the night all around the planet. Notice this, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It is undeniable. It is unmistakable. It is worldwide. That is powerful. But Mark, what about the pygmy in Africa? This answers that question. When somebody says to you, what about the pygmy in Africa? What about the person who never heard? Romans chapter 1, open your Bible to it. It says right here that God will reveal to them through nature that He's God, and that one day they're going to be accountable. And you know what? You don't need to be worrying about the pygmy. God's going to reach them. He says so in Romans 1. You need to be worried about you. And I'm standing before you right now, and whether or not you're going to receive Jesus Christ. Because a lot of people use the pygmy. You know, that pygmy is being used to avoid God a lot. We need to hunt that pygmy down. But the bottom line is that people try to find excuses to get out of their situation and to blame something else. Now, the next question comes up. Okay, Mark, I understand that even in the deepest of Africa, every tribe, God is going to reveal that there is a God by nature. He's going to show them they're accountable, that God's there. They're not going to have excuse on Judgment Day. How's that going to be? I don't know how that's going to be. Well, they never heard the name of Jesus. They never heard about the cross. I know this. I don't know how God's going to deal with that, but I do know that God is just. And I do know that the Bible says that when we're standing in heaven with God and Judgment Day comes, we're going to be saying things like this, Lord, everything You're doing is right. This is exactly right. That is exactly the right way to handle that. You're doing this exactly right. That's what it says we'll be proclaiming before the Lord in heaven. We're not going to be saying, hey, how'd You do that? Why'd You do that? We're going to be agreeing with Him and saying, You did the right thing. And so everyone, even that pygmy, is without excuse. And so, you know, hopefully by now he knows the Lord. As many people have talked about Him, he's been led to the Lord. And we can rejoice with that pygmy in heaven. That's a note I want you to keep. Write that down in your notes, the pygmy in heaven. That's the most important point today that we're covering in today's passage. Now, it's interesting here. Notice it says, again, for since the creation of the world, these things are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that there are that excuse. This word Godhead is interesting. Literally, it means it's the word theotis in the Greek. And it means this, deity in absolute human form. You ever heard people say, well, you know, I think that Jesus came, but He wasn't God. Or Jesus came, but he was an emanation of God. Or He was a whatever this. No, what it means is, it says that when God came, the Godhead came, He was deity in absolute human form, completely God and completely man. And actually, I think a better word than Godhead here would have been Godhood. And that is, He was God Himself in human form. And that's what He's declaring. And this is hugely significant when we think about the Lord and who He was and the fact that He controlled all things. And again, that's what sets Jesus Christ apart from all other religious leaders. He is God. They are not. And what He says goes. What they say doesn't matter. It's what the Lord says. And He says, because of this, they're without excuse. Even all around the earth, all around the planet, anywhere that day and night reaches, they will be held accountable through nature. Because look at this, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, what a powerful verse. Notice Paul says, although they knew God, and that is that God truly existed because He had supernaturally placed it inside their heart, the heart of every man, they didn't give Him glory for it, nor were they thankful. It wasn't like, God, thank you, you've created me. God, thank you for what you've done. Lord, thank you for all that you've given us. You know, especially in America, guys, I can see how being in another country and having no place to live and sleeping out in the dirt without any clothes on while it's raining, you might think, God, you've forgotten me. But in America, what is our situation like? I mean, even the poorest of poor in America have an avenue. Even those who live on the street, there are places they can go inside if they want to and get fed and sleep. Some countries don't have that. We in America have everything. Of all the nations who can't complain, we're a nation that can't complain, and we're a nation that should be thankful. And he says they knew about God. The word here, know, is the word gnosko. It means to know or perceive by experience. And so it basically, again, is saying that anyone who says they don't believe that God exists is lying. They're not telling the truth. Now, that's advantageous, not so that you can sit there and accuse them. But if I'm talking to someone who tells me they're an atheist, in my heart, I can already say, all right, okay, this guy's lying to me right now. He knows he's lying, and I know he's lying. He won't admit it, but he knows he's lying, and I know that gives me a certain tactic I want to take. Because I can boldly say, you know what the Bible says? You know you're not telling the truth. The Bible says that right now you know there's a God. You might not want to admit it, but you know it. There is not. That's the most ridiculous thing. You guys are the ones that don't. But you know what? When he leaves that conversation and walks away, he's going to say, how did that guy know that? How does he know I'm having this struggle on the inside? You know how I know it? Romans chapter 1. That's how I know it. And so don't be afraid to let him know, yeah, you do believe in God, because the Bible tells me you do. And I know that the Bible's true. And every man, it says, will be a liar, but the Bible is true. And so you can use that, and you can begin to share with him and say, you know what? When you go away and think about this, and you decide you're not going to fight anymore, then realize, don't fight that. God has put that in your heart. He's the one that gave you the realization that he exists. Why? Because he loves you, and he wants you in the kingdom of God. And so notice he says here, they were unthankful, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile here means to be delivered up to vanity. That means their life means nothing. Devoid of truth, devoid of success, devoid of results. That's what futile means. So their lives became futile. They had no real success. It's like these people that work their whole life to accomplish something only to find that it's wrong. I feel sorry for people who spend their whole life working on research for something I know is not true. You know, I don't mean to offend anybody, but they're not going to find Bigfoot, okay? I'm sorry if I've hurt feelings. If I've hurt your feelings, I'm sorry about that or whatever. They're not going to find them. And the sad thing is there are people that devote their entire life to finding Bigfoot or whatever. You know, I met a pastor one time who by his life and by the stand he took against the Bible, it was evident to me he didn't know the Lord. And a lot of pastors don't. That shocks people. But the Bible says don't be surprised by that. Satan will put even angels of light, what appear to be angels of light, behind pulpits that don't even know the Lord. And this man didn't even know the Lord. I thought, you know what? He spent 40 to 50 years of his life behind a pulpit believing he was telling people about God and how to get there. And he himself is going to find out on Judgment Day if he doesn't repent. He's not even getting in. Can you imagine spending your entire life on one thing that you find out was a complete lie and false at the end? Not that the gospel was the lie, but what you believe and how you believed it. And that's exactly what the word futile is. They're wasting their life. They're wasting their time. And it says, because of this, their hearts were made dark. Darkened there means made dark. And they're foolish, which means devoid of understanding. They couldn't understand. They're devoid of understanding. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says this, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And again, that's what they're focusing on, is the wisdom of this world rather than God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. That is, if they are against his word. The world's standard of wisdom as compared to God's standard of wisdom and his word. And notice what it says about them, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. How many people today make a stand on what they believe and profess their wisdom about an issue and they're completely foolish about it because they don't even know the truth, what God has told them, what God has clearly made evident and made known to them. He says they profess it like they know it, but they don't. It reminds me of many professors in colleges. You go to some colleges, there are professors whose goal is to try to take away your Christianity, to make you not believe anymore. Professing to be wise, they've become fools. And they themselves are excluding themselves from the kingdom and they're trying to keep you from getting in as well. But these professors, it says, are foolish. And how ironic that they're the ones that are seen as wise. You know, when Paul left Athens in Mars Hill, he was preaching to all the professors of that day. That Mars Hill, the Areopagus, which we covered there in Acts, it was like this scene where all the smartest people, the intellectuals of the world would gather. And they would talk about philosophy and talk about intellect and all these things they learned. Paul shows up and goes, look, I just want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And he tried to approach him on the intellectual level. Paul was an intellectual. There's nothing wrong in that. And Paul used that intellect that he had to reach them. There wasn't a whole lot of fruit from it, but Paul did it. But it's interesting, when Paul left there, he went down to Corinth. And when he got in Corinth, he makes a very interesting statement. If you read 1 Corinthians, he said, when I came to Corinth, I purposed in my heart to do nothing but preach Jesus Jesus Christ on the cross to you guys. In other words, I'm not going to come here talking about how smart I am, how many PhDs I have, all the different words in the Greek and the Hebrew, why you need to have all your theological ducks in order. You just need Jesus and you need the cross. Yes, you need to study to show yourself approved. Yes, you need to grow in the things of the Lord. But knowledge in and of itself isn't going to get anybody in the kingdom of God. As oftentimes, these guys who profess to be the wise are the ones who are unwise. Again, these professors, the word professor here means expert, skilled in letters, cultivated, learned. And it means that although they had this study and this training, because they'd rejected the truth of the Bible, they had become fools. You know what really amazes me, guys? And this is so exciting to me. The smallest of child and the most simple of believer can know more than the worldly wisest professor in any university if they just believe the Bible. You know, Jesus saw this with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were the ones that went to the seminary, the university there in Jerusalem. And they hated Jesus and the disciples because they didn't have any Bible college. They didn't have any seminary. And they're walking around doing this new movement or whatever, and they're getting crowds to follow them. We're the professors. We're the ones with the education. You're the unlearned. You're the uneducated. And the Lord's, you know, fighting back and forth with these guys. They're following around, giving them a hard time. And in one of these scenes here in Matthew chapter 11, I love this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, the Lord just out of the blue begins to pray to heaven. And I don't know what the scene was, but I picture him just standing there with his disciples, and all of a sudden he looks up and just begins to pray. And it says he was filled with joy when he prayed this, and he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight." Isn't that just kind of a sweet justice type of thing? I love that. It's almost like all these guys who work so hard to have all this egghead knowledge, and they think they've got all the answers, and God says, "I'm going to take this little child, and I'm going to teach them how to put all this together. How do we put this Jesus thing together out of the mouth of a babe?" You know, it's interesting. I've shared this with you guys before. Maybe some of you hadn't heard it, but it's so appropriate here. I want to share it again. Pastor Chuck on the radio one time with one of these, you know, very educated university, you know, the whole kind of whatever, knowledgeable this and that, how they've proven the Bible wrong. And they asked Pastor Chuck to debate him. And Chuck's not a debater, but he said, "I'll be on the radio with him and I'll answer these questions." And so the guy's getting on there and he's from this, you know, seminary, and he's sadly from a seminary and trying to discredit the Bible. Imagine that one. And so they're on the radio, and the guy says this, and he goes, "You know, this and this and this." And Pastor Chuck said, "Well, if that's true, then what about where Jesus said this?" And he gave a quote of Jesus that directly refuted what this learned man supposedly was saying. And I kid you not, the man said, "Well, you see, we now know more than Jesus did then because we have advanced in our society." All of a sudden, the phone line went dead. And so the guy went, "Well, we've lost the connection to Pastor Chuck. Let's take a break and we'll come back." And they called him on the break and said, "Chuck, something happened there. We got cut off in the interview." He said, "We didn't get cut off." He said, "I hung up." He said, "You hung up?" He said, "We're on the air. What are you doing?" He said, "I have nothing to say to a man who thinks he knows more than Jesus Christ." And I thought, that is exactly what we're facing today. But here's what's sweet to me. You guys sitting in these seats right here, you know more than the most learned person in the university if they are rejecting Jesus Christ, and if they're rejecting his word and rejecting the Bible. You have more knowledge and know more by far in the universe than they'll ever even begin to know. And now you see why the Lord said, "I love it. I take my little ones, I bring them in, they just believe their daddy. And their daddy would never lie to them. And their daddy would never deceive them. And their daddy's going to lead them into all truth and eternal heaven." Isn't that exciting? That's what we love about our Father. And so, he professing to be wise, they became fools. Look at verse 23, the last verse. "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." They began to worship man. They began to worship statues that looked like man. They began to worship birds and animals and creeping things. Again, the bottom line is they began to worship nature. And notice he says, when people take this foolish direction and reject God, they'll worship man and they'll worship statues and they'll worship all these other things. And then they began to worship and honor nature even above God. That's amazing to me, and yet that's exactly what we see happening today. We see in our society an honoring of nature above God. You know, it is illegal to, you know, catch a pregnant lobster in Maine, right? And yet you can kill children in the womb of women today in America without question. And people arguing for their rights. You know, we ought to start a lobster rights group, you know, or maybe eating lobster rights group. That would be the one we ought to start, you know. Thank you very much. No, I don't hate lobsters. Keep your letters. I love lobsters. They're really good in butter. Anyway. As the bottom line is we need to love God. I am thankful for God's creation. Are you guys thankful for God's creation? I love the stars. I love the moon. I love to see the deer. It amazes me. I love the trees. I love coming up here in the morning. I get to come up early in the morning and see the deer and all the different things that are up here and to watch and think, God, look what you've done. I love it. It's exciting to me. I love the way we've even designed the building so we can see nature and be a part of it because God reveals himself by creation. But the bottom line is we can't cross over from you know, thanking God for his creation to worshiping it and to honoring it, especially over man. And that's exactly what the Bible says will begin to happen if people turn away from God. Guys, I leave us with this today. Here's my challenge and my question to you. The Bible says there'll be no excuses before God in heaven. Zero excuses. Nobody's going to have anything they can say. What is your excuse this morning? What is it? Now, if you know the Lord, you don't have an excuse. You already know Jesus. You're in the kingdom. You're excited. You're ready to go. But some of you guys in here, if there's this many people, there's some of you who don't know the Lord. And maybe there are even some of you that have gone to church your whole life like I did, and you still don't know the Lord. Maybe you've started to question whether or not. Maybe you hadn't used the word atheist yet, but agnostic. You know, I don't know, or whatever the case might be. The Bible says you know. You know in your heart there's a God, and the Bible says one day you're going to be accountable to that God. You need to make a decision before that day. Don't be foolish like those that darken their hearts and reject the truth. Receive the Lord today. He died for you. He loves you. He gave you a way into heaven. It's time to worship him and stop worshiping ourselves and creation and everything else we're worshiping and give God the glory and the honor. I want to give you an opportunity to do that if you haven't done that this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, for just what you've done and the work of your Spirit. I thank you for showing us what you showed us here in Romans chapter 1. God, the fact that all men are without excuse, the fact that everyone, Lord, no matter where they are around the planet, they day unto day utter speech, night unto night declares your glory. And therefore, when everyone stands before you that day, Lord, there's only going to be one thing to ask, and that is, did you receive Jesus or not? Because those who didn't receive you are going to be accountable for themselves. But those who have received what you've done on the cross through your Son are going to receive forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord, I pray that if there's any here this morning that don't know you, that they would not walk out of these doors without making that decision. That right now, God, they would confess to you their sins. They would ask you to forgive you of their sins, and they'd receive what you did for them on the cross, that they might be with us in the kingdom of God. And Lord, when they stand there before you on that day, it won't be a matter of what excuse can I come up with. It'll be a matter of all excuses are gone. I need no excuse. I have the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We give you glory for what you've done, and we praise your name. And I ask all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.